Okay, let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Our Father, thank you for this time we've had tonight singing praises to you. And thank you also for the time of communion as we remember Jesus. Thank you for this morning and tonight. We know that it's so central for us to always come back and always remember how precious it has been for your Son to die for us so that we could be saved. And we just know that's just the greatest news and event in all human history. And we thank you for your word. Thank you that not only do we learn about Jesus in your word, but we thank you that we can be instructed and learn how we are to live and be. And tonight we're going to be looking at David's life, continuing on. We ask that you'd help us as we look at this next part in his life. It's a pretty challenging period in his life, but we thank you that you were real to David and David was able to cope. And we thank you so much for the things we're going to learn tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off by saying every family is imperfect. Every family is broken, even your family. And how do I know that? Because my own family is not perfect by long shot, nor is my extended family. And also when I do pastoral care, I get to see that a lot. I get to see a lot of brokenness in people's families. And that's a reality, a sad reality. We'd love to have beautiful families, wouldn't we? Where there's perfect harmony, no problems at all, but it's pretty rare to find. And when I look into the Bible, in one sense, you might be expecting to find perfect families in the Bible. No such thing. No such thing. Because the Bible reveals true history. And we get to see how the families back in the Bible days were also messed up and broken. Let me just remind you just from one book, Genesis. Alright, a murder is committed. Cain kills Abel. That's in the first family. What hope is there for us? Then we have someone like an Abraham. And Abraham marries the maid, Hagar. Oh, what problems that occurs. Then the next family is Isaac. Isaac and Rebecca have favourites. Oh no, that's disaster. And then we have Jacob's family, where there's favouritism towards Joseph and jealousy towards his brothers, between the brothers, so that Joseph nearly gets killed. Wow, all these things happen. That's just Genesis. So when you look at all this, I'm so glad that the Bible has warts and all. Has true history, and it reveals to us this whole thing of humans being thrown into a state of brokenness from Adam and Eve's original sin. It's real, and it comes into our world as well. So tonight we're going to continue on in our sermon series, and we're going to be looking into David's broken family. And it becomes more and more broken. We're going to read of some very serious things that are committed in his family. And it's a pretty full on. And don't forget, just thinking of a passage in the New Testament, this is in relation to Moses' day, but relates to all the Old Testament. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So I love the Old Testament for that purpose. I see the glory of God and the plan of Jesus, but I also are to learn lots of good things about how we are not to live, that's the bad stuff, and how we should be living. Rightio, so let's look into David's broken family. And I want to say to start with that a lot of the brokenness that occurred in David's family was really the result of what he had done. So last week we looked at David's great sin and his covering up of a terrible sin. He committed adultery by taking Bathsheba and laying with her. And then he arranged for the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, who was one of David's mighty men. And he had no hesitation in order to cover up his sin to put Uriah to death. These are full-on sins. And there's this time when David is not going well with the Lord. There is no repentance. There's no asking the Lord to forgive him until Nathan the prophet came. And we find that when Nathan the prophet came and challenged him about his sin, David then was broken. And he did own up to his sin. And we have Psalm 51 that explains an amazing psalm of confession and brokenness before the Lord. And it was genuine. It was really genuine. But it's interesting, Nathan the prophet explained to David that he is forgiven. And paraphrasing it, you're forgiven, but there are going to be consequences from what you've done. And remember, that's a big point. Sometimes we think, oh, well, if I sin, the Lord will forgive me and everything's good. And that's most of the time. I've got to say that. Most of the time, that's great, isn't it? The Lord, as it says in Psalm 103, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. But that's not all the time. There are times when there are consequences to the actions that we've committed, sins we've committed, and that's what happened in David's family. There was a great falling out. Terrible things happened in David's family, and you could say that he was the instigator of that, even though he had been fully forgiven. So we're just going to look quickly at David's what happened after David, and then we'll look at two of his sons, Amnon, and the other one, what's his name? I just forgot. Absalom. And those two, they committed some pretty serious things in the family. But David, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and it all would have been covered up except something happened. Your sins will find you out. Bathsheba got pregnant. Now he had a problem. All right, so he killed Uriah and tried to do cover up. But anyway, a baby was born. But this baby didn't last too long. And sadly, it died. But during this time when the baby was struggling to live, I'm going to read to you some verses from 2 Samuel chapter 12, second part of verse 15 and into verse 16. So 2 Samuel 12, 15b to 16. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And I just want to say to you, like, when I look at that, I've got to tell you that I see a man who has truly repented. He's not sorry for himself. And he's actually pleading that God might allow this child to live. He would feel responsible. This is my fault. My sin's done it. Lord, please, please would you allow this child to live. But it wasn't God's will, and the child did die. But see how David's heart is now how it should have been in the first place. And he's praying and pleading for God for this child, not sorry for himself. You know when true repentance occurs, because you're thinking about who you've hurt and also how you've hurt God. You're not thinking about self anymore. So that's a good thing to see. And also in 2 Samuel 12, 24 and 25, we read these words. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedediah for the Lord's sake. So when I look at that part of David's story, I love how there's two things I want to bring out. The first thing is that David lusted after Bathsheba. That's a terrible sin that led to adultery. But now he loves Bathsheba. How could lust turn to love? Because of the Lord. He truly repented. And now what do? He knew he needed to be committed to Bathsheba to love her. To love her in her grief. And the union of the two of them, you can see that God was pleased in their union. They had a child called Solomon, and it said that the Lord loved Solomon. In fact, he would be the next king to replace David. Don't you think that's a wonderful picture of God's full forgiveness? He really did forgive David and was pleased with the union of Bathsheba, wrongly how it occurred, but God was pleased to forgive and to allow the child born Solomon to become the next king. And Jedediah, what a name. That's the name of our little doggy, Jedediah. All right, so I see some good things in David's life despite the terrible sin that he had committed. But there were consequences to his sins. And this now spills over into his family. So the next thing we're going to look at is in the next chapter, chapter 13, it involves one of his sons called Amnon. Now Amnon had a problem with lust. And there was a beautiful woman that he lusted after. Her name was Tamar. And Tamar, though, was connected to the family. She was a step-sister to Amnon. And I don't know, I think it does work like this, I can't be absolutely sure, but just like David wanted a beautiful woman called Bathsheba, it's easy for our children to learn from our mistakes and not see all the repentance part, but to just go for it. Well, my father went for it, I'm going to go for it. So he wanted to lay with Tamar, and he just couldn't work out what to do, how to make it happen. And so he had a friend who gave him some ideas. And basically he had to pretend he was sick and he had to get Tamar to make some food for him and for her to bring the food into the bedroom. And we'll read some of the accounts. So this is getting pretty full on what we read here. So that's in 2 Samuel chapter 13, 11 to 14. So when she, that's Tamar, brought them to him to eat, that's the food, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not listen to her, since he was stronger than she. He violated her and lay with her. In our English, we would say he raped her. He took her by force and did a most disgusting thing against her will. He raped her, his stepsister. Wow! This is happening in whose family? David's family. Isn't that incredible? David's family, the man who had a heart after God. And it's shocking to read this. And so this was what happened. And I want to look at Tamar. Look at what happens to her. We read about what happened to her in 2 Samuel 13, 19 and 20. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long sleeve garment which was on her. And she put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. What a sad picture. What do you think? Then verse 20, then Absalom her brother said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Oh, it's so sad when I read that. She was desolate. And we sort of understand for the rest of her days. What a terrible thing has happened to Tamar because of her brother raping her. Oh, that is so sad to read. But Amnon, what about him? What was his heart like after what he did? Well, we read about that in verse 15 of 2 Samuel 13. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go away." What do you think of that verse? His lust has turned into loathing, hatred, because there's no God in his life. Whereas David lusted, but then he was convicted of his sin, he repented of his sin, and that lust turned to love. But look at what a contrast. Amnon, he just has a hatred towards Tamar. He just wants her to go. He didn't really love her at all. He just wanted to use her. And I'm interested by the words that are used in the Bible too. They are strong words, aren't they? To be that she was disgraced and she was violated. And that's right, this is the language that should be used when we think of the things that happened to Tamar. All right, so that's what happened. And then I'm just going to read another part. Now we're going to move on to the next brother. So Absalom, he finds out about what's happened and he's not very happy. Not very happy at all. So we're going to find out what happens. Okay, so let's read 2 Samuel chapter 13, 21 and 22. Now when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. So David, he's very angry. But I would say to you that he didn't go far enough. He didn't actually deal with the situation. He was angry, but didn't do anything. And that opened the door for other things to happen. And I look at David, it's not for me to judge. I imagine he's feeling a bit paralysed to deal with things because he had committed great sin himself. Do you understand that? Sometimes when we've messed up, we just feel a mug. Who am I to do anything? And no parent is perfect either. But Absalom, he definitely had something going on. He hated his brother. There was something he was about to do. So we're going to read that now. What it is he organised for all the king's sons to come together. I'm sort of summarising a fair bit of the Bible here. They all came together and to have a feast. But he had done that deliberately to do something. And we read in 2 Samuel 13, 28 and 29 these words. Absalom commanded his servant, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." The servants of Absalom did to Amnon just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each mounted his mule and fled. Wow. So Absalom murders his brother. It's not sorted out. It's not discussed. It's just like murder. Again, I can't help but see a parallel here. Absalom is doing something similar to what his dad had done. Because David had a problem and he arranged for his servants to murder Uriah, which David repented of. But Absalom, maybe inspired by his own father, decided, "I'm going to take out the problem. I'm going to make sure Amnon doesn't live anymore." And he arranged for the murder of Amnon. So what do you think of the family now? There's rape. Now there's murder. It's like, I'm sure you don't have families that bad. You better not. Yeah, but like this is in the Bible, right? This is David. We all have a high regard for David, the godly king who wrote many of the Psalms. But look at his situation. It's frightening. Okay, so... So Absalom takes vengeance, and what happens after that? Well, he decides to do a runner. So he flees to his mum's place where she grew up from, where she came from. So that's Talmai, Gisha, over on the other side of the Jordan River. That's where he went. So let's read that. 2 Samuel 13, 37 to 39. Now Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amahud, the king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. The heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. And I don't know how you feel when I just read that. I'm a bit confused with this. So Amnon has died, But David is okay with that. He wants to comfort Absalom. But Absalom has just committed murder. How can that be? So I'm not sure what's going on. And again, I got to say, it feels like David is quite an imperfect parent. But hang on, so am I. So are we all. We actually can get things very wrong. He should have acted upon what Absalom had done, not to feel sorry for him, but to call him to justice. There is actually the law of Moses in operation, the law of God, and Absalom should have been called to account. But he fled, and the king David just feels sorry for him. I wonder if that's because of his own state, David, what he had done, and so he's just feels paralyzed to deal with the situation. I'm just surmising, I don't know. But when I was preparing this, I just thought, even if I can see, I don't understand what David's doing. I'm reminded how there's no parent who's perfect. There are things that we just get wrong, and it doesn't help the situation in our families. Okay, so you think all that's done? Nah, it still goes on, this story. Okay, so after all that, Absalom killing his brother Amnon and then going into hiding, that wasn't the end. David and his family were to experience even something worse than all this. And we read in 2 Samuel 14 of how army officer Joab, how he knew that David wanted Absalom to return, and so he decided to convince the king, King David, to bring back Absalom, and so that happens. So Absalom finally comes back, and we can read that in 2 Samuel 14, 23 and 24. Imagine Absalom thinking, a bit of time's gone by, 3 years. You know, time heals everything, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. And so surely everyone's forgotten what happened. We'll all be okay. So in 2 Samuel 14, 23 and 24, we read these words. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. However, the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. Now, that's a bit weird too. All right. So what that does is David, I feel, makes a wrong decision here. Instead of seeing his son, doesn't see him. He's in Jerusalem, same city, doesn't see him. And what do you think Absalom's doing? Fuming. Why have I been brought back? What a waste of time. So going on with the story, after a little while, Absalom gets sick of this, and so he decides, he's trying to get Joab. Joab, please come over. I need to talk to you so that you can arrange a meeting between my dad and myself. And he doesn't come. Joab doesn't come. So he just lights his paddock on fire. Great guy, Absalom. And then finally Joab rocks up. Hey, what do you want? I want you to arrange for me to see my father. And so finally the meeting happens, and we read about that in 2 Samuel 14, 32 and 33. Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent for you saying, come here that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me still to be there. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there is iniquity in me, let him put me to death. So when Joab came to the king and told him, he called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So finally they meet together. But by this time, I think the die was set, and Absalom had already grown with great resentment towards his own dad. And he decided to do something really awful in David's family. And that's what that chapter 15 is about. What happened is that Absalom decided to win the people over to him and go for the throne. I am going to dethrone my father, who is King David. And not only that, as we'll read, I want to kill him. Wow, what a family. What do you reckon about this family now? There's rape, there's murder, now just kill the dad and take the throne. So it's all happening, right? So that's what happens. So let me read to you 2 Samuel 15, and we'll read verses 1 to 6. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate, that's the gate of Jerusalem. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? And he would say, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice. And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. Cunning as. At the city gate. Getting people to love him and not my father. See what's going on? Okay. All pretty bad stuff, really. Okay, so then after that, he does make a move on it. He actually gets one of David's close counselors to join him. And there's a psalm on that, where David feels so betrayed, terribly betrayed by a best friend. And he jumps ship and decides to support Absalom. And so the conspiracy grows very quickly and strong, and Absalom is able to have a large part of the army come with him, and they go toward Jerusalem, and they are ready to take Jerusalem down, and for Absalom to be made king, and for King David to be killed. Wow! So all this is going to happen. That's what Absalom had plotted. So it's pretty full on again, isn't it, when you think of the family. What about David's response to all this? I'm going to pick up some verses here. 2 Samuel 15, 16 and 17. So the king went out and all his household with him. They're leaving Jerusalem. But the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. The king went out and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house. So that's the king leaving. The king is leaving. What do you think of that? I see humility. I see David is not trying to cause a civil war. He's chosen to leave. He's not choosing to have his mighty men rise up and defend him and kill and attack the rest of Israel. That would have been a hard decision. He was the rightful king. Okay, so there's that one. What about 24 to 26 of 2 Samuel 15? Now behold, Zadok also came and all the Levites with him, carrying the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar came up until all the people had finished passing from the city. The king said to Zadok, "Return the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say thus, 'I have no delight in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." What do you think of that? Look at David's heart. It's humble. He doesn't want to take the Ark of the Covenant. That can remain in Jerusalem. If God is pleased, then may I return. There's humility in David. That's pretty amazing to see when you think of all that's going on in his family. And then in 30 and 31 of 2 Samuel 15, "And David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went." He's weeping. "And his head was covered and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went." Now someone told David, saying, "Asaphel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Asaphel foolishness." What's he doing? Last part of that verse? Praying. He's praying. He's asking God. He knew that this man who had betrayed him would be really, really dangerous. And so he's praying to the Lord to intervene. Yeah. During this time, David wrote a psalm. How did he find time to write a psalm? Well, he did. He wrote a psalm. It's Psalm 3, and it tells us exactly the setting of the psalm. I'm going to read it to you now. It says at the beginning, which is all part of the inspired word of God, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And this is the psalm. Let's find out what his heart was like during this time. "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, 'There is no deliverance for him in God.'" Selah. That means there are people saying, you're gone for. You know, you are done for. So you can imagine all the people who didn't like David. They were all just jumping in now. And a lot of people who are just knocking him and ridiculing him. Selah means to stop and think of that. How horrible that would be. Goes on to say, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head." Used to be a chorus on that verse. And that's where it comes from. Him escaping from Absalom. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, "I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people, Selah." I love reading that psalm right in the middle of all this. What is it showing us? David had a very vibrant and real relationship with God. He knew that he was meant to be the rightful king, and he trusted in the Lord. Lord, please deliver me. Please save me. Please intervene. And so look at David's heart. He's the man who committed adultery. He's the man who committed murder, but he's been forgiven. He has a genuine, vibrant relationship with the living God. Isn't that wonderful to see that? Even though he had sinned, he's not blown out of the water. He's there, and God is going to help him. So what happens? I'll summarise some of this. So Ahithophel, he comes into the city with Absalom, and he tells Absalom to do some pretty bad stuff. I want you, Absalom, to lay with all the concubines, the 10 concubines on the palace roof, and I want you to show to all of Israel how you don't care about your father and you don't care taking his women and doing stuff with them. Well, that's great advice. This is getting worse, this story. All right, so that's what happens. And then Ahithophel says, go with the army of Israel, go right now and attack David. He will be unprepared and will slaughter them and all the mighty men with him. And if that advice had been followed, that probably was going to happen. But God intervened. There was another person called Hushai, who David left in the city, and David's praying. And Hushai gave advice to Absalom, don't do that. He gave a sort of a different story, a different take on it, which was basically, just hold off until all your army is assembled and then go. But that gave time for David to escape. And so David was able to escape and rest and recover and pray and seek the Lord. And so when Israel finally came to attack David and his mighty men, even though they were only a small group of men compared to the mighty army of Israel, guess what happened? God intervenes. David's praying to God. David won. David's army won. What do you reckon? All these great stories in the Bible. But sadly, one of the things that was very sad for David is that Absalom ended up being killed. And he asked for all his men not to allow Absalom to be killed. He still loved his son. And I can imagine that. He still loved his son despite all that he had done. But Absalom was killed. And David grieved over the death of Absalom. Oh, he wept. And his men didn't understand that for some time. But God intervened. And David was able to return home, back to Jerusalem, to the palace, to rule the people of Israel with the Ark of the Covenant there in the city. So, what a broken family. What do you think? That's what tonight's message is about. That is pretty broken and messed up. Things can't get much worse than that. But look at David. David somehow, in the midst of it, he arises like a true man of faith. He's able to trust in the Lord and depend on him. And even his character is shaped by God, and he's able to be humble and all those sort of things. And it makes me think about myself, and I want to ask this of you guys. You know, in all the brokenness in our world, maybe our families are not as broken as David's family, but we live in a broken world, and we are broken inside. And I wonder how we are, how we're going. In all this brokenness, have you seen that amazing work of God to help you, to strengthen you? That has the Lord come closer to you? Have you known his closeness in your life? Do you trust him? Do you depend on him? I look at David's life. This is a messed up family, but David, he's just getting better and better with the Lord. He truly has repented, and look at him, writing psalms and trusting in the Lord. And that's the challenge for myself and for you. That's how we're meant to be. Don't get down in the dumps. Don't let all the stuff in our world that are horrible to bring you down. But grow closer to him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And let his beauty just help you in life. That's what we've got to do. I don't know if there'll be one or two sermons left in David's story. Maybe next week will be the last one. And if it is, then I want to intimate to you that the last part of David's life is unbelievably great. David has glorious days before he dies. Like, how can that happen from brokenness? Because he knew the Lord. This is when he wrote many of his psalms. This is when he organized worship in the new temple. This is the time when he even got the plans of the temple from God. This is an amazing time in David's life. How could this happen? After his sin, after all that brokenness? Because the Lord is a rock and a refuge. And one of the great psalms that David wrote, Psalm 27, says these words: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defence of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Verse 4: "One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." See his heart? Last two verses of Psalm 27: "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. There's some of the great psalms that David wrote. I love that. So in all the things that happen, I know for Colleen and I, we've had a fairly full few weeks with things in our own family. But there's nothing like feeling a little bit overwhelmed and falling into the everlasting arms of God, and to be lifted up and kept by an awesome God who truly loves us and cares for us. It's for us to trust him with all our heart. Well, let me pray. Dear Father, thank you for the things that we can learn from David's life. Thank you so much for how he was able to manage through a very, very difficult time. Lord, we can't imagine how horrible it would have been having a son rape a stepsister, and then another son kill that other son, and then Absalom rising up to dethrone his father and even to kill him. But Lord, thank you for how, as I go through this story, I see a lot of horribleness, but I also see your hand on David's life. I thank you for how you loved him and cared for him and strengthened him and helped him through all this terrible time. It even says in Psalm 3 that he could go to sleep and awake. He could have peace during a most horrific time. Lord, thank you for how real it is to know you and for all these blessings that we can enjoy when we put our trust in you. Thank you so much that there's so much wisdom in waiting on you, trusting in you, knowing you as the light, our light and our salvation. Lord, thank you for the time we've had tonight, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.